All right, I want to welcome you here to Sunday School. Glad you're here. Turn to the book of Acts, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer here in a moment. We're going to be in Acts chapter 24. You'll love the title of my message. It's about Paul again, Seditious Pestilent Ringleader. Wouldn't you like to have that as your what you're known for? As long as it's Christianity, you know, a seditious, pestilent ringleader. So, in chapter 24, Paul is appearing before Felix, and it says, and after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders. Now, they're in Caesarea. You'll see that in chapter 23, verse 33. They came to Caesarea, and after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders. That's probably from Jerusalem. And with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. So he's a Roman prosecutor employed by the Jews. And that's what's going on here, and that's who Tertullus is. Verse 2, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse Paul, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. Boy, he's just, you know, building him up. In Proverbs, Psalm 12, verse 2, the Bible says, speaking vanity with flattering lips. You've got to be careful. If you're sincere and you're talking to people, that's one thing. But all they're trying to do is sort of set him up. Listen, we need your help, so we're going to tell you how great you are. And that's a problem. But that's society. Society is like that. Verse 3, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. Now you say, well, that's some big words. I don't understand. Clemency just means leniency or moderate the severity. So in other words, just give us some clemency. Give us some leniency. Listen to us because, you know, we're liable to make you mad. We've seen you mad. You know, this is just a thing about the Jewish law. You may not care at all. You may not even want to be here. Boy, we need you. We need some clemency, some leniency in this whole thing. In Psalm 78, verse 36, the Bible says, flattering with the mouth. So again, just be careful. I've always said this, and I'll say it again. Always check your motive. That's it. You can say whatever you think you should say, so long as you check your motive as to what is the purpose of why you're saying it. If it's to flatter somebody or to, you know, lift them up or, you know, talk to them one way and stab them in the back afterwards, well, that's a problem. And so, anyway, that's it. So verse 5, he says, for we have found this man, here's the title of my message, a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringling leader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Boy, I'd like that. I'd love to be a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, I don't mean I want to be a Nazarene. Nazarene church teaches that you never sin. I had a guy come in for an interview as my executive director of Faith Rescue Mission. He was a Nazarene. Boy, everybody loved him. They just, all the board, man, they were just eating him up. And I was chairman or president of the board, and I said, well, I just got one question for you. And they all looked at me, and I said, when was the last time you sinned? Right. I mean, you can't ask him that. I said, it's a simple question. When was the last time you sinned? I said, that's the only question I have. He said, well, I can't remember. I think it was several years ago. And then they all just looked and went, oh, man, this guy was so good. Well, the problem is you can't come into Faith Rescue Mission and you can't come in and tell these men and women that you don't sin. Just because the Bible says in 1 John, you know, sin not, your seed remain in you. They take one verse, and they make a whole doctrine out of it. Yes, and the whole denomination, you know, teaches. It's like the Church of Christ teaches, well, make melody for your heart, therefore we don't have a piano. Therefore we don't We make melody from our heart because that's a whole doctrine out of one verse and taking it out of context. Yes. You can't do that. You've got to keep everything in context, and you do not allow one verse to become a whole doctrine for your church or your denomination. He says in verse 6, "Who also hath gone about to profane the temple." No, he didn't. That's a lie. "Whom we took and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands." Now again, you're only getting one side of this, right?
Right.
That's why you need some clemency. Because, you know, Felix is sitting there. I was going to say standing. He's sitting there and he's going, "Man, come on, guys. So, well, we need to wait until Lysias comes down because that's going to be the determination. But let's look and see in chapter 23 what the reality is." Chapter 23, look at... let's start in verse 9. "There arose a great cry in the scribes that were of the Pharisees." Now notice, they're scribes of the Pharisees. Remember when he says scribes? A scribe is just a writer. You have scribes that are Pharisees, scribes that are Sadducees, and it's just somebody that, you know, writes the scripture down. "Of the Pharisees part arose, strove, saying, we find no evil in this man," because he's a Pharisee and they believe in the resurrection. Sadducees don't. "But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Man, that's a tough one to argue against. Well, look at what happens. Verse 10, "And when there arose a great dissension," because now they have, you know, there's two sides going on, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they're fighting, there's a lot of dissension. "The chief captain," which is Lysias, "fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle." So what's the reality? You know, he wasn't violent. The violence was already going on. Look at what it says. Go back there in verse 7 of chapter 25. This is twisting the whole matter. Verse 7, "But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands." Well, it was definitely out of their hands because the Bible says they were getting ready to pull him apart. I mean, you could have Pharisees on one side, Sadducees on another, and they both got Paul by the arm and the shoulder, and they're pulling, and they're getting ready to pull him apart into pieces. I don't know. That's what it sounds like. But you see how you've got to be careful listening to people? People will come up and they will tell you one side of a story. I've had it happen time and time and time again. And what you've got to do is you've got to have discernment. One of the things about learning your Bible is that you learn discernment. Now, here's the scary thing. When you get older, meaning me, when I get older, I start losing my discernment a little bit, or it can make you paranoid. You don't have the wherewithal to discern all those things like you used to, and it just comes with natural aging. Well, then what happens? Everybody's out to get me. That's what you start thinking. Now, I don't think that. I don't think there's anybody in here that applies to at all. They're not here this morning. Just kidding. What I'm saying, though, is you can get real paranoid. I mean, I've watched this with older men that have been in the ministry 40 and 50 and 60 years. They start, everybody's a boogeyman.
Right.
Because in the ministry, you are battling a spiritual battle all the time.
Sure.
And it is really challenging. When you get older, you keep fighting that spiritual battle, but everybody's the boogeyman. And you realize I'm not as sharp as I used to be. And therefore, you know, the devil's just hitting you with all these thoughts. I'm just giving you some heads up. I think I got another 10 years before it happens to me. But I've seen it happen. The reason you come to church is to learn discernment. All of us need to learn discernment. You and I need to know how to judge a situation. Judge all things, the Bible says. Learn how to do it, because if you don't, what will happen is you'll have a tendency to listen to one side and you go, I'm right there with you. And then it causes all this division. So let's go on. It says, when Lysias came in, look at verse 8, commanding his accusers to come unto thee. Now, Lysias is a military man, but I know military people. When they deal with civilians, very rarely do they command the civilians. There's two ways. You command your troops. You request of those that are not under your command. I mean, military people know that. You just don't treat everybody like they're, you know, and one of the biggest things on people retiring from the military is they go out in the civilian population, they go, oh, man, it's not the same way. You can give an order in the military and people go to jail if they don't follow your orders. Doesn't happen in the civilian workforce so much. You have to learn. Now they try. Some of them try and they have the hardest time adapting. But they're putting a spin on this thing, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Guess what that means? Well, the majority's against Paul. The majority is saying, hey, we agree with what he's saying. He's guilty. You know, string him up. It does not matter what the majority says. It does not matter if you have to stand against everybody. If what you're doing is right, you stand up for what's right. No matter what it is. Verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak. So here's what you see. The governor says, Paul. Now Paul's getting ready to speak because he beckoned to him. Answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Cheerfully. What's that? Well, you remember 1 Peter 3:14 and 4:14? The Bible says, if you suffer, happy are ye. 4:14 says, if you're reproached, happy are ye. That's what you see right here. Paul knows. Now remember, Paul, I believe, has been out of the will of God for going to Jerusalem. Now Paul is before the rulers and before the people. And guess what he knows? His audience can't do to him what they did to him out there in those streets with Lysias. They can't try to drown him out. They can't. Now, we don't have civil discourse too much in America anymore. But it used to be that we had good civil discourse where we could talk things out and we could come to an agreement. And we could agree to disagree. Now we agree to just want to shoot those that are disagree with us. We want to just eliminate the opposition. We just want to hurt everybody that doesn't see it our way when we ourselves are probably skewed somewhat in our understanding. But here's what's going on. He says cheerfully he gets to answer. Romans 15:13 says he's praying and he says that you would be filled with joy and peace. One of the things, again, why we come to church, why do we gather together? Yeah, it's beautiful, but it's to help you with your joy and your peace and your cheerfulness and your attitude. Listen, if you don't have the right attitude in life, do you know what? You're going to be miserable. There's no reason to be miserable in life. I mean, I'm not in jail. I'm not being persecuted for my religious beliefs. But Paul was. And what does it say? Hey, he cheerfully spoke to them. Verse 11, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. Notice he went up there for to worship. Day of Pentecost. And again, he's outside the will of God because he did certain things he shouldn't have done. And I believe God told him very plainly, don't go. Verse 12, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. You know what they were? Mere accusations. Do you know today a mere accusation can destroy a person's life? I know people that have said things about others with the political attempt to destroy them. And had others not stood up, they would have destroyed this individual. And it's happened several times. You know, today they call it the Me Too movement. Great thing. I am glad that finally those in Hollywood and in the media were being held accountable because men were abusing their authority and abusing women and doing whatever they want to do, and everybody was turning a blind eye. But don't tell me that the media didn't know. Don't tell me that others in Hollywood that are powerful people didn't know, because they've admitted since they did know. That's good. But you got to draw a line between truth and false. And that's where we are today. Now, sometimes somebody can just make an accusation and that person is destroyed. I remember the Atlanta bombings. I didn't really follow it that much then, but there was a guy accused there. They just destroyed his whole life. Remember, you're innocent until proven guilty. Why is that in America? For the very reason that what we have in going on today, more so than at any other time in the history of this nation, people are saying you're guilty unless you can prove yourself innocent. You can't always prove yourself innocent.
Right.
Because people don't listen. And the people with power have the means to get their side out there in mass, and there's nothing you can do to overcome that. You can go to TikTok, but good luck on that. I reject TikTok, just so you know, because it was said that it came out of China. China's abusing it. It is addicting for young people. Therefore, I wouldn't have anything to do with it. Somebody said to me, well, you could reach a lot of Chinese because they're listening to everything on it. I'm like, no, you're missing the whole point. The point is, the system is corrupt. The system is dangerous. And by me condoning it, I'm saying, hey, you ought to do it. It's okay. No, it's not okay. So it says, verse 14. Here's what I love. But this I confess, and I do too, by the way, unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Paul did not stop believing the Old Testament when he believed on Jesus Christ. Sure. Nothing in the Old Testament contradicts what Paul was teaching. Therefore, you can't have two systems of salvation.
Right.
Otherwise, he'd be saying, well, you know, it used to be works and now it's faith. It used to be works and now it's grace. It used to be... No, it can't be that way. If nothing contradicts the law and the prophets, if he believes all things that are in the law and the prophets, you can't have it both ways. Verse 15. And have hope toward God, he goes on, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. You could read Daniel 12 or Job 19 about the latter days and the resurrection. Some will sleep unto condemnation, some unto life. But it goes through there and it talks about the resurrection of the dead. And he changed it. See, now he's excited. That's why he is cheerfully doing this, because he knows he has an opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ in a way that he wouldn't get. Now look, here's the thing. Remember that when God, the Lord, stood by him there in chapter 23, verse 11, be of good cheer. That's what he said, be of good cheer. Why is Paul cheerfully doing it? Because God told him, be of good cheer. For as thou hast testified in Jerusalem, thou must bear witness also at Rome. Man, he knows he's going to Rome. God's still working with him. God hasn't just set him on a shelf and said, Paul, you messed up. I told you not to go to Jerusalem. You went anyway. And now I'm done with you. What a gracious and merciful God. He gets to talk about the resurrection. He gets to preach. He goes on, he says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. A conscience void of offense toward God, toward men. Why? Because he's preaching the resurrection. Because he's telling them the truth. Because he's giving out the gospel. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. This is his travel to Jerusalem. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Right. Hey, there are eyewitnesses that can prove what I'm saying, and not one of them can tell me I wasn't purified. Not one of them can tell me that I was trying to be seditious or raise a rebellion. Listen, it doesn't take, you know, why did things get out of hand? Because those that opposed what the Apostle Paul was talking about, which is Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, because he was talking about him, they wanted him destroyed.
Yes, sir.
He says in verse 20, or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me, while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." He focuses on the fact that it's all spiritual.
Yes.
It's religious. Verse 22, "And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, 'When Lysia,'" that's the captain, "'the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter.' And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or to come unto him." Paul has a lot of liberty there.
Yes, sir.
How amazing is that?
Amen.
You know, so he's not, you know, he's not bound and you know, chained to a wall like he was in the Philippian jail. He has a lot of freedom. Of course, he's already said he's a Roman. They've got to be careful. You know, you got to be careful with it. Let me see. Let's go ahead and finish out the chapter, verse 24. "And after certain days, when Felix is the governor, came with his wife Drusilla," which was a Jewess, "he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." So what is the resurrection that he's preaching? It's faith in Christ. What's the gospel? It's faith in Christ. What's the truth? It takes faith in Christ to be saved. So you and I, we must have faith in Christ in order to be saved. You say, "Well, I've got faith in Christ, but I go and do this or do this religious thing." Listen, that religious stuff that you do muddies the water. I ask people this all the time. If you were to die right now, do you know where you would go?
Right.
Would you go to heaven?
Yes.
If you can't answer yes 100%, then you may not have ever had that faith in Christ. Verse 25, "And as he reasoned," notice he's reasoning with them. He's not just badgering them. "He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" So what do you see? Felix is confronted with the truth. He's convicted of his sin. He trembled. But it's not convenient.
Right.
You got to watch out when it's not convenient.
Sure.
You got to make, you know, there are a lot of people that say, "Well, you know, come on back at another time." No, you may not have another time.
True.
Verse 26, it gets even worse. "He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him." For the love of money is the root of all evil.
Yes.
He says, "Man, I want money. 27, "After 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room." That means that he's the successor to Felix. "Willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." He said, "Look, it's more important for me to, you know, there's a whole lot of them and only one of you. I'll leave you bound and I'm not going to release you, even though I have the power to do it. Because when I stick my finger up in the air, the wind's blowing the other direction. Sorry, Paul." I think, you know, he probably thought the greatest thing. I mean, he kept meeting with him.
Yeah.
We don't have any indication he ever accepted Christ. He ever had that faith in Christ that Paul was preaching. He ever believed that Jesus died for his sins, was buried, rose again, and that by trusting in him, he could have salvation from all his sins. We don't ever have that indication. What a shame. What a shame. Thank you for being here today. We'll go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings, guide, lead, and direct in the services this morning. And we just pray for your will to be done. And we know you are a gracious and merciful and wonderful God. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.